often come. Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give you all to worship.
Come just as you are before your God. Come. Prepared ourselves and we're coming to worship God this morning. And we know from what we read in the Bible that God says where there are just a few of us gathered together, even just a few, he will be there with us. And so we're going to sing now, as we are gathered. As we are gathered, Jesus is here.
Reading from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I seek you.
My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. And in dry and weary land, where there is no water.
So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory.
Because you will stand by my side, and this my lips will praise you.
So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hand and call on your name.
My soul has been alive and has been and my mouth praises you with your lips. When I think of you on my head and meditate on you in the watches of the night.
For you have been my help. Please pray with me. God who made the heavens and the earth, there is no place where you cannot reach. Jesus Christ, God with us, there is no journey that you have not travelled. God, who is spirit and comforter, there are no people beyond your care. When tragedy and disaster and distress touch our lives, it is to you that we turn with our questions and our need for reassurance and comfort. Stay with us, O Lord, in the darkness. Stay with us with your love, with your kindness, and lighten our darkness. We pray in the name of Jesus, whose arms were outstretched on the cross to embrace all people. Please stand if you are able and we'll sing together, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord, the Holy One. Jesus sees, ears that are open to truly hear, hearts that are open to love as Christ loves, and lives that respond to our neighbour's needs for Jesus' sake. Amen. Holy God, we are here now to confess that we are mixed up creatures who need the mercy and help that only you can give us. We confess, O God, that we have not been the church or the people you call us to be. we take a moment to sit in silence with God and to listen to what God has to say to you as we bring this prayer of confession. Loving God, we see how great is our need of you. We need to hear you when you call us. We need to grasp the hand you stretch out to us when we are defeated by sin and doubt. We need to be grasped by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We need your forgiveness now. Change our hearts and our lives, O God. Forgive us and change us and draw us back to your loving arms again. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Hear this great good news. Jesus is God's word of love and forgiveness, made flesh and living among us. In Jesus, this is God's word to you. Your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And we're going to ask God to change our hearts as we sing together. Change my heart, O God.
Support or end-of-life support And whilst Hummingbird House is only 7 years old, the journey of it coming into being was many years before that. And Wesley, or the United Church, gifted us the land on which Hummingbird House stands, and we're in amongst all the aged care homes on the Chermside site, so it's quite a village, a special place to be. Sorry, I'm going to go this way. The house itself is, Hopewell Hospice is one of only three children's hospices in the whole of Australia. So there's one, ours here in Queensland, one in New South Wales and one in Victoria. To give you some sense of how not good that is, there are 56 in the UK. The UK is much smaller than Queensland, let alone Australia. So 56 compared to 3. The hospice is a philosophy of care. It's not just a facility or a building. It's where children, where we serve children and families throughout Queensland. And the hospice care extends well beyond the walls of the hospice itself. So we walk alongside families in regional Queensland. Sometimes they come to the hospice for stays of various sorts, or we will support them in their communities. We will even visit them in their homes when funding allows, for all different sorts of reasons. The house itself, can you go back? Could you go back, Gemma? So the house itself, on one floor, has 8 rooms, 8 beds, we call it, and that's where the children often stay. We also have 3 family units downstairs, which is what you can see here on the side, and a rooftop space. So we're able to bring in whole families to come and visit, and that's not just mum and dad, that's the kids, the dog, the goldfish, the grandparents, whoever needs to be present at that time. So Hummingbird House is a paediatric palliative care service, and it's staffed by a multidisciplinary team. So we have doctors, nurse practitioners, nurses, care workers, spiritual care practitioner, family support team, which also includes social work support and therapies like art therapy, music therapy, and all the allied health like physio. We do a lot of hydrotherapy there. So we're pretty much a one-stop shop in quite a neat little facility. Our focus is to support and improve the quality of life of babies, children and young people from before birth up until 18 years of age, and to support their families. And it's for those who are living with a life-limiting condition or disease. And that may have happened at birth, or it may have happened during the course of their life. We support families when their child is end of life. They might come to the house for their little person to die. And we support them through after-death care as well, as well as beyond into bereavement support for as long as they want that to be. And that may be many years. So everyday life at Hummingbird House looks like respite for children and families living with life-limiting conditions and illnesses. It can be oncology or other life-threatening diseases, end-of-life care, antenatal care, after-death care, and grief and bereavement support. And I should have added to the list of all the workers, our amazing volunteers. It's interesting to notice, what I've noticed in my time there is so many families, not only do they walk every day with a child with an illness, a child that will have a limited life, but they often navigate really challenging social issues as well, financial, you name it. It can often be overwhelming and heartbreaking. So if you ask me. These are some photos of families of what the various things we can do. I like to call it hospitality of the heart. Actually, when Jan asked me if I wanted to do the sermon or just share, I thought I wasn't up for a sermon, but was there a scripture that I'd like to share? And so I pondered that, and a powerful scripture for me in the work that I do, not just at Hummingbird House, but has been, well, it's almost the image really of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that phrase, "Could you not wait 1 hour with me?" It's probably not as literal as that, but so that's certainly what is the heart of what, or the why I do this work. And it's been really interesting to observe that same philosophy and heart in action at Hummingbird House. So that's what I think we do, hospitality of the heart. This is Henry Nouwen's thoughts on this. Hospitality is the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them a space where change can take place. Hospitality is not a subtle invitation to adopt the lifestyle of the host, but the gift of a chance for the guest to find their own. And that's what we do. We help people to find their inner resource, their inner hope, their inner strength. We're not about changing them. They're going through enough change. But hospitality also looks like feeding the masses, literally. When a family comes end of life, there may be 40 family members there, and we feed them all. A family who comes to stay with us might stay for a couple of weeks, a week. It can be anything from hours to weeks. So not only are all their meals provided, but all the cleaning is done, we'll wash their clothes. They can just come and be. But hospitality also looks like creating memories. So we call it memory mapping. And that can be from simple photography, doing hand and footprints of with ink or with paint. Our beautiful art therapist does amazing therapies with families and children. And this is one, I was not present for this, but it's well renowned at Hummingbird House in its early years. This little fellow came to the house for end of life. He was going to die. And I think they partnered with Make-A-Wish, but he'd never been out of the hospital, had never been to the beach. And that was the memory his family wanted to create with him before he died. And so up on the rooftop, I think you can see, they brought the beach to him and his family. That's pretty amazing. That's just one of the things that we do. The next slide, Jim. In October, we held our annual Remembering Day ceremony. This year, we had to have three. There's so many families that want to come back. This year, we honoured 75 children who died in that year, who are connected with Hummingbird House in one way or another. And what's lovely about Hummingbird House is that we invite the families back year after year after year, not just in memory of the 1 year they died. But families have been coming for some families for 7 years, and it's the one place where they get to be, speak their child's name, and speak about what that experience of loss has been like for them. And if I can offer any words of wisdom, what I've learned is that families want their children to be remembered. They want their names spoken. They want their stories told, because that's what they've got left. So don't ever be afraid to ask about a loved one who's died. So Remembering Day was very special. We have a our remembering tree, and it's decorated and families come and bring photos. It's a bit like a shrine for a few hours. We go off and have the being present for their stories, the ceremony. So there's children, and it's a mixture of joy and sorrow. The next one, thanks. I think something I've been more involved in recently is creating ceremony and ritual for families. The funerals and memorial services, which I've facilitated, or graveside services, celebrations of life. But we also do pause to remember for staff. It's really important for the well-being of staff to be present for the precious work that we do, to not become desensitized, to create space to share about the children. They become quite close. You can imagine with some families, we journey with them for many years. I've done anniversary ritual with a grandpa who came to the house, and we just sat and remembered and created a ritual around that. And a ritual of mourning, where a family came to us after their daughter was stillborn. And so we actually intentionally created space in private just to be with their sorrow. Because so often you can get caught up in the busyness of all the things that need to be done in preparing for a funeral. Ritual and ceremony are so important to our journey of healing. One very special room we have in Hummingbird House is the Hummingbird Suite. It looks like any other bedroom, but the temperature of that room can be reduced to 9 degrees. And so we're able to, it's used for after death care, which is something not many of you may or may not be familiar. It may or may not sit comfortably with you, but it's a powerful service that we offer for families. As a diagnosis, or an emerging diagnosis, of a life-limiting or life-ending condition is made known to our families, when a baby, infant, or young person dies, it cuts to the very core of a person, of a parent, of their entire family, their extended family. It's the most utterly disorientating and heartbreaking experience I could ever imagine. The death of a child breaks us open, maybe even breaks us apart in a way nothing else can. So curiously, a lot of my involvement, I've been at Hummingbird House for nearly 18 months now, and most of my involvement has been with families and parents of babies at end of life and after death care. So I guess I feel more confident speaking about those experiences. What I've learned is there is no one way to do this, and we work hard to support families to do this their way and in a way that aligns with their values, their culture, and their faith traditions or non-faith traditions. So end of life, very often when it becomes obvious that a child is moving closer to death, it is Hummingbird House that they choose to come to. They may be in the hospital or they may be in home. Some of these children are known to us. Some of them, we meet them for the first time when they arrive on our door in a, what you can imagine, a deep state of distress. So a couple of examples. I walked alongside baby Z and baby Z's family. She came to us after struggling to live life in ICU for many weeks until she was at the... So she was transferred to to us at Hummingbird House in what they call a neo-rescue unit, so it's a big ambulance, and so they arrive at our doors. But Dad came beforehand, so I met Dad in the backyard on his own, waiting for his wife and his daughter to come to die. So I sat with Dad for a while, and we talked and were just present with him, and then we greeted Mum and Bubby at the door, and we took them down to the backyard where that tree is, because baby Zed had never been outside, never, and they wanted her place of death to be with the fresh air on her face. And so we set up a beautiful space with chairs and so went down, and there's some nurses around, but we tried to be very unobtrusive, and baby Zed died on her dad's chest not long after all the machines were taken off. I went down and prayed a blessing after that. And recently I was invited to her first birthday anniversary, and Mum said to me, we walk alongside them in bereavement support, so I have an ongoing connection with them and they do some art therapy. And she said to me, Karen, I will never forget noticing you with my husband when I arrived, because she was so worried that he'd be on his own. She was with her daughter, but he was on his own. So that's what we do. I'm not saying that's a big note myself. This is, you know, every person of the team does this with families. Baby F, it was known that he would not survive. He was born and he lived for 3 days, just short of 3 days. They came to Hummingbird House about 24 hours after his birth. And one of the memories that was most important for that family was for him to have a bath with his big brothers. We have a huge bath that is state-of-the-art, bubble music. It's amazing. Even a parent can get in that bath with a child. And so that was a memory for that family, for the three little boys to have a bath together. He died later that night. Many children come to us for after-death care. Some of those families, children die and then they stay with us for up to a week. Some families come after their child has died. There's research to show that this is actually really important in their healing journey as they go on with life without and learn to integrate that loss into them. What's also really important for having that time with their child after death is they get to parent that child. Often they can leave a hospital, you've probably heard, with empty arms, and there's no evidence that that child existed except for them. So they come and they make memories. It's not gruesome, it's quite beautiful. And they do that in lots of different ways. One family that I supported, it was actually the grandmother that knew about Hummingbird House. The child was stillborn, and it was the grandma that rang us and got the wheels turning. So it's really important for us as a community to know Hummingbird exists, so that when you hear of a need of another family, you know what a next step could be. Another beautiful story, the last one, was little Rosie, 3-year-old girl, who came to us after death, I think. Her parents parented her, she was an only child, by snuggling in bed with her and continuing to read stories, play their favourite songs. And my co-worker and I went in one day and we did a ritual bathing where the parents lovingly bathed and dressed her for the last time before she went into the care of the funeral directors. It was quite profound and quite special for the family. One of my favourite quotes. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. I think it's really important that we let our hearts be broken open a little bit to not turn our faces away from the suffering that some people face. And I think the story can be told better by a family. So I just have a 3-minute little video of a family story.
Mia was born on the 3rd of November 2022. She presented when she was born with like a little bit of skin missing around her fingers, and there was nothing, like no worries, like no concerns. We just thought, you know, a bit of skin missing, it'll grow back. And that night, like, we've gone to do a nappy change and a bit of skin's like come off her bottom and Blake's done the change. And like, the next morning our paediatrician came in and just checked Mia out, and he came in and just said like what he thought it was, and then that, you know, we're going to have to go up to the Children's Hospital in Brisbane. I just thought, oh, that's fine, like we'll just go up to the hospital, they'll give us antibiotics, you know, it's skin, like it will get fixed. But then as soon as we started Googling, like pretty much like the worst case is like but like the first thing you Google is just like the life expectancy comes up, and you try to think of skin, like how is that even possible? So our paediatrician referred us when we got those results, and we ended up seeing him, I think it was maybe like the 27th of December we went out for an appointment, and he referred us to the Hummingbird House.
Basically, from the moment we got there, it was like a warm welcome, I suppose. Like nothing was an issue. It was, this is your room, we'll provide this care for Mia, and basically whatever happens from, you know, now on in, you're under our care. So
pretty much that Saturday night, I think the nurse came in at like 12:30 and just could tell like Mia, things were starting to happen, and yeah. Just could tell, like, just, yeah, told us to stay awake. And just, like, we just sat up and we're giving her, like, big cuddles and, like, put some music on for her. Like, it's the worst time in your life, but they just supported us, like, the whole way through. Just kept me like comfortable, and that's the main thing we wanted. It's the worst thing to ever happen, but they just made us feel okay and just felt supported having them there. But like that last week in her life, just to be able to go to a place where, you know, I wish we received the care we received there, like I wish we received the whole time, but just so like lucky in that last week of life when we needed that support, like we just cannot fault anything.
No.
Just forever grateful that we did go to the Hummingbird House.
Yes.
Thank you for bearing witness. It's really important. That's the way you partner with us. Prayer. Not turning your faces away. Sharing the story. Thank you for your contribution through Artburst. A very generous donation. It's truly welcomed. We get less than half our funding from the government. It takes many, many millions. It's a big shortfall. So, yeah, thank you for everything.
At the same time, which is does not sound right, but it's true, and we appreciate that, and we will continue to pray for you and for Hummingbird House and for all the people who provide that wonderful service for children and their families. So thank you. And I think it's time for our Bible reading. I don't know who's doing it. It's Andrew. Thank you. I have a copy here if you want it, but no.
Good morning, everybody. Our first reading comes from the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. Sorry, there seems to be a bit of a hum. The thought of my pain, my homelessness, is bitter poison. I think of it constantly, and my spirit is depressed. Yet hope returns when I remember this one thing. The Lord's unfailing love and mercy still continue, fresh as the morning, as sure as the sunrise. The Lord is all I have, and so in him I put my hope. And our second reading comes from Romans, chapter 8, verses 34 to 39. Who then will condemn them? Not Christ Jesus, who died, or rather, who was raised to life and is at the right side of God, pleading with him for us. Who then can separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble do it? Or hardship? Or persecution? Or hunger? Or poverty? Or danger? Or death? No. In all these things, we have complete victory through him who loved us. For I am certain that nothing can separate us from his power, from his love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor other heavenly rulers or powers, neither the present nor the future, neither the world above nor the world below. There is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, ours through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
In the past weeks, the news cycle in Australia has revolved globally around the conflict in Gaza between Hamas and Israel, and locally around the fires that have wreaked havoc in our state, some of them very close to home. And as I said before, the fire season has not even really begun. And the story of human suffering that is unfolding in Gaza is heart-wrenching. And I know I'm not telling you anything that you don't know already, because you simply can't block it out. It has even pushed to the margins the story of the ongoing war in Ukraine. And all the natural disasters that are happening. Earthquakes in Nepal, floods in Italy, hurricane in Mexico. And this morning Karen shared with us the ongoing story of Hummingbird House, of a place that lovingly cares for dying children and their grieving families. And you know, it's a story of hope and love and joy that breaks in through the darkness of grief and loss. But the bottom line is that we feel so deep that little children should not suffer and die. And it seems shockingly wrong that the two little children that I heard about in the news yesterday, who were locked in a car in Warrumbindi near Rockhampton, who died, and that while the community there was still grieving that loss, a teenage girl from the same community died in a car crash coming home from Rockhampton. In the world there is war and poverty and debilitating illness and injustice and evil. And we really don't want to think about any of that. Lots of times when we can, we block it out. Unless the news brings it right up in front of our face. In the communities around us, though we might not see it, there are people overwhelmed with feeling of loss and despair. And in our own lives and the lives of our friends and family, there are tragedies, there is deep grief. And that all raises the same big question. The question that the news cycle raises. Why has this happened? How could this happen? How do we make sense of it? Where is God in the suffering world and what is God doing about it? You know, we want someone to blame. Hamas or Netanyahu or Putin, or the government who did not act on climate change or put some infrastructure in place that to protect us, or the economy, or anything really. Because we want to answer our why. People trying to offer comfort to grieving people say things to them like, it must be God's will. God did it for your own good. Maybe God's trying to teach you something. Or, we may not know why yet, but God did it for a reason to understand. And if you can't blame God, there's another alternative. The devil did. Because, like everyone else, like Christians, we want answers. Why is there suffering? Why do disasters happen? Who can we blame? How could a good and loving God let such catastrophic things happen? And if God causes suffering, what reason could there be for God to do that? And if God doesn't cause suffering, what is God doing about it? Our why, that's encapsulated in all of that, is one lens through which we can look at the question of where God is in human suffering. But this morning, I want to share with you a different lens for looking at suffering and catastrophe and disaster, a biblical lens. The Bible doesn't encourage us to blame God for suffering in the world. The Bible acknowledges evil, human and natural alike, as a terrible reality. It does not try to minimise it or explain that good will come of it or lay blame. It does not try to give us any easy explanations for the continuing presence of evil in the world. The Bible simply acknowledges that in the world there is good and there is evil, that God is good and that God abhors evil. Alongside this, the Bible unfolds a story about a creative plan which involves a people, the people of Israel. And throughout the saga of God's suffering people, and when everything is at its darkest and most hopeless for them, It is always God who sustains them. It is God who journeys with them through wilderness experiences. It is God who promises them a future of hope at the end of wilderness wandering and of exile in Babylon. And it is God who keeps his promises. Right now, this is a disclaimer, and I want you to hear this really clearly. I want you to hear this, given the situation in Gaza right now. Thousands of innocent lives have been lost because of the deliberate actions of both Israel and Hamas. And that is not an excuse for either anti-Semitism or Islamophobia. Neither is it an apologetic for what Netanyahu is doing in Gaza, or even a suggestion that whatever Israel does as God's people, Israel is automatically right and good. What I am saying is that Israel's God, the God who sustains hope when there seems to be no hope, the God who journeys with his people in wilderness times and who promises new beginnings, is the same God who is in the world today. The God we came here so in the midst of all these terrible things, in the midst of all the devastation, what is God saying to comfort and sustain us today? What is it that God says to you and to me when we experience suffering and loss? What word does God have to say that is good news this morning? Into a world crying out for answers, for explanation, for deliverance, God spoke a word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. All that God had to say is made flesh in the word, in every situation, in these times, in every time. Jesus is what God has to say. All that God has to say, we can see and hear in Jesus' words and actions. Jesus is what God has to say in cities where homes and communities are turned into rubble by bombs, where men and women and children are killed, where homes and livelihoods are destroyed by natural disasters. Jesus is what God has to say in the face of all grief and suffering and loss. Because when the word became flesh, a devastating assault of hatred and selfishness and hostility gathered and flung itself against the word. A great wall of darkness furiously seeking to destroy the light, to douse it, to blot it out like the smoke from the flames and the bombs blot out the light of the sun. And so Jesus, the beloved Son of the Father, the Word made flesh, suffered and died. God, who is not afraid to be identified with flesh, fragile flesh, knows what it feels like to suffer the worst kind of loss. God understands what it's like to lose everything. God identifies with those who have lost everything. So when you ask, where was God when the bombs fell and hostages were taken and civilians were shot, and children died before their time, and floodwaters rose, and flames raced across the land, destroying everything in their path. Where was God then? And what is God doing now about all this suffering and loss in the wake of these human tragedies? If you're asking me why didn't God save us from it, I don't know the answer, and I will never know the answer this side of eternity. But if you are asking, doesn't God care about all this suffering, then I can answer your question. Yes, God does care. God showed how much he cared when God spoke a word and the word became flesh and dwelt among us and threw in his lot with ours. Where is God in the suffering world? God is right here with us and for us in the midst of it. And God's unwavering love sustains us. When we have nothing else to hold on to, God is there. And you can hold on to God. The only gospel that makes sense at such times is the good news of a God who loves enough to suffer with and for suffering humanity. And the only believable church is the one that is willing to bear witness to such a God by its willingness to do the same thing. Christian love is about sharing our resources with those who have survived tragedy. And if we are too far removed from the front line to do that face to face, we can still donate to agencies on the ground. We can still pray. The gospel is about the embodied love of the face to face. In Jesus, the word made flesh. God faced us and we face God. And then we as the church are called to be Jesus' face of love to others, to be the arms that hold them in their grieving. As Karen does, as Wesley Mission does through Hummingbird House. The writer of Lamentations knew how to answer the question, where is God in our suffering? He says, my soul is bowed down, and then I call this to mind, and suddenly I have some hope. The steadfast love of God never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Because God is there, I will hope in him. Paul knew the answer to the question, where is God in our suffering? When he says, because of Jesus Christ, because what God did in Jesus Christ, because of who he is, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And he lists a whole lot of things, pretty well covers the whole gamut of human experience. And he says none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Horatio Spafford found the same answer they did. Spafford was a prosperous lawyer and a successful businessman. He and his wife Anna had four little girls. The fire that destroyed all of Chicago in 1871 ruined him financially. When things began to pick up in 1873, they planned a family vacation to Europe. At the last minute, business obligations stopped Horatio joining Anna and the girls. So he said to them, go on ahead and I will follow. Crossing the Atlantic, their ship collided with another ship and sank, and all four girls died. When she arrived on shore, Anna sent him a telegram saying, saved alone. Horatio set off immediately to join his wife. And at that river, Gemma, as his ship sailed over the spot where his daughters drowned, in the midst of his terrible grief, he composed this hymn. It is well with my soul. We're going to listen to a bit, little bit of it, not a little bit. We're going to sing, as you remain seated and the offering is received, You Are My Hiding Place. Take these gifts of money and take our lives and use all light and love in places in your world where there is darkness. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
I've had really bad sinus pain the last couple of days, so I didn't write this prayer because I couldn't concentrate. So this was written by a lady called Kim, from, I think she's from California, I thought it was quite appropriate, so thank you, Beth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the weight of this world can sometimes be so overwhelming that we feel shattered into pieces. Days come when our broken spirits feel like fragile glass that's been dropped, and our hearts are all out of place. Dear God, just as the most intricate mosaics are made from broken pieces, we believe that our broken hearts, when given to you, can be transformed into something beautiful. Thank you that when we are in pieces, you are the craftsman who patiently and lovingly put us back together, making us whole once more. O Lord, who does not look away from the pain of this world, please open our eyes, we pray, to see the pain of our neighbours, and by your grace to help us become healing presence and power of Jesus to them, so that our hearts might be warmed with your love as well. Sometimes we feel distant from your loving embrace and the joy of your salvation. Please whisper into the depths of our soul, reminding us that even in our brokenness, your Holy Spirit is with us. Almighty God, as we navigate the trials and tribulations of this life, we are often overwhelmed by the weight of the world's brokenness and just how many people are doing it tough. Dear Jesus, we know that you understand suffering, for you bore the weight of the world's pain upon the cross. We can never truly understand what you did for us, but we are forever grateful that you endured it all for us. We are eternally grateful, Father, for the way you communicate with us through your word and through your Son. Each time we reflect on it, let it resonate deeper within us, Heavenly Father, so even in the deepest pits of despair, we will sense your comforting presence, drawing us close, whispering words of love and affirmation. Thank you for finding us in the tough times, eternal comforter. We cherish you and thank you for your most blessed gift of all, life, and the opportunity to overcome our brokenness with your love and grace. Please give us the confidence and resilience we need to accomplish whatever you set before us, for our sake and for the good of all your people and our world. Please bless those who are working to support and heal others going through the worst of times with your peace and strength. Please help us at Kenmore Uniting Church to continue to look outward at the ways we can help and support too. And thank you for looking after us in all of our daily dramas. We really appreciate it. Our hearts and our spirits might be broken, but in you, O God, we find our wholeness. In Jesus' merciful name we pray. Amen. Blessed are those who mourn their loss in the aftermath of war and earthquake and fire. Blessed are those who mourn the death of children.
May they find comfort in their pain and hope in their hopelessness.
Blessed are those who are struggling to find normality in the midst of chaos.
May they find strength and healing as they try to hold together the pieces of this man's life.
Blessed are those who tirelessly strive to end the devastation, to make peace, to bring healing, to give comfort and support, and to bring relief.
May they be encouraged and sustained in their labor of love.
Blessed are those who generously give money and supplies. Blessed are those in every place across our land and our world who unite now in compassionate service and love wherever people are hurting. Amen.
Listen to the Spirit of God moving among us, reminding us that we are God's beloved children. Reminding us that God is our solid rock to whom we can cling in the midst of our doubts and our fears, our grief and our pain. In time of disaster and grief and suffering, who can you turn to? Surely you can turn to God, whose word became flesh and threw in his lot with ours, and who walks with us in our confusion and grief. So go into the week ahead sustained by God's presence. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. We're going to share in a blessing for you, dear children.